to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Emma is going to come and read our passage to us today, James chapter 5, verses 7 to 11. If you're willing and able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word today?
Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful.
We continue our series on James, this letter that James wrote to the church all over the Roman Empire. Our title for the series is James, How Faith Affects Life. We've covered so many topics. We still have 2 or 3 weeks left. I haven't totally divided it all out yet, and we'll see how that goes. But James is a very practical book. He talks very specifically about most of the major areas of our life and of our walk with God as believers in Jesus Christ, as Christ followers, and how our faith should affect what we do every day. What we say, what we do, what we believe, how we interact with other people, what we do with our money, our relationships. There's just so much that is there. And many of you have been part of this series all along. And if you have not or you've missed any of it, you can go online and watch or listen to any of the previous messages. But I was wondering this last week, what would James say about the situations we're facing right now? If James were alive today, and I could invite him to come and preach to you today, and I'm not trying to say that I'm going to preach as good as James would today. I hope I'll do my very, very best. What would James have to say to us in the midst of all the craziness that is going on around us? We live in very, very trying times. Now, if you don't know that, you might want to tune the next little bit out because you're in a blessed place of peace, and I don't know how in the world you don't know that. But between all the things that are happening now and have been happening for months surrounding the virus and its impact on our personal lives and our economy and what we do and what we don't do and what we do to keep ourselves safe and concerns about that, all the stuff that is going on now has been going on and will continue to go on in politics. All of the discussions and debates and differences of opinion and facts and lies and all this other stuff that's floating around out there. All the stuff that's adding to and causing and stirring up the racial tensions. All the good that is coming out of that because of the voices that are being heard and the messages that are being communicated, but also all the terrible things that the enemy is trying to stir up to cause problems and violence and destruction. And then we think of the natural disasters, the storms. You know, the hurricane that came through a little over a week ago, right around a week ago, and the other storms that we're in hurricane season, and the fires in the in the West, and all the other things. And that's just the stuff that we face on a national level. Of course, there's all kinds of things we face personally. I've been in communication with so many people throughout this time of the virus when we're not able to be together as we really would like to be. My wife and I have made it a priority to try to contact and to have some kind of personal touch with everybody that considers this church their church home. And if you've not been contacted by us, that probably means we don't have your email address or your phone number or whatever. But yesterday, life had gotten so busy, I hadn't talked to many people. I just sat down and was on the phone for 2 hours, just calling one person after another, after another, after another, after another, praying for people and hearing their hearts. And can I tell you that if you think that you're the only person that's out there struggling and hurting and just finding life difficult right now, I won't say it's good news, but you're not the only one. There are so many of us. In fact, as I kind of humorously alluded to a few moments ago, if you're sitting here in total peace today, it's only by the grace of God. And I hope a bunch of you are, and that by the time you leave today, you will be that way. But it's definitely peace in the midst of a storm. I've talked with people just in the last couple of days who are battling and dealing with some pretty heavy emotional issues. A lot of them have to do with relationships. Some have to do with just handling everything that's coming at them right now. I've talked with people with financial needs. I've talked with people who are dealing with physical problems, pain and suffering and procedures and all kinds of stuff like that, things with relationships. And some, in fact, probably many of them, not just one of those areas, but maybe two or three all piled up together. And that is added on top of everything that I mentioned that we're facing on a national level. If I were to ask you, what is on your list today? All the things I just mentioned, and maybe you've got some I didn't even mention, but the things that weigh you down, the things that concern you, the things that are causing you pain, either physical or emotional or spiritual, whatever it is, what is it that is on your list today? What is it that concerns you? What is it that frustrates you? What is it that causes you pain? What is it that makes you feel as if you're suffering in some way? I'll be honest with you, sometimes it can get so bad that it even leads us to struggle in our relationship with God. Even if it doesn't cause you to struggle in the sense of doubt or whatever, it can cause you to want to wrestle with God. In fact, I've talked to a couple of people who say, I've just been wrestling with God. Not in a negative way, but, you know, kind of like the story of Jacob in the Old Testament. Just, God, I don't understand what's going on. God, I don't know why this is happening in our nation, in our world. God, I don't know why this is happening to me. God, would you please just give me a word? Would you please speak to me? I'm sure that if I were to ask for a show of hands, and I won't, that most of you, if not all of you, would say, you know what? I'm finding myself in that situation. Or I have recently. Have you said or heard a statement like this? I can't wait for things to get back to normal. I can't wait to get past this. I saw a thing on Facebook recently, and it was just a little meme, and it said, I called my mom the other day, and I was asking her if her offer to slap me into next year is still on the table. I think I mentioned that a couple of weeks ago. Yeah, would love to just skip the rest of the year, especially November with the elections, and let's just get into next year, all right? Can't wait to get past this. Are we ever going to get past this? It seems like it's never going to end. What is it that we as Christ followers need? I believe that everybody needs it, but we're talking today in the context of church, of Scripture, of God's instruction to us. What is it that we need to get through these times without going crazy? But not only just to get through them without going crazy and being overwhelmed, but what is it that we need to get through these times with stability, with confidence, and to come out with victory on the other side? I believe that's exactly what James would talk to us about today, and it just so happens that that's what he's talking about in the passage we're on today. The title of my message is Patience in Suffering. Patience in suffering. And we're going to be looking at the passage that Emma read just a few moments ago, James chapter 5, verses 7 to 11. And I just want to tell you today, I don't care what it is you're facing, I don't care what it is that you're wrestling with, myself included, what's weighing you down, what's frustrating you, what's concerning you, God's word for us today is a word we don't want to hear. But you know, we need to hear what we don't want to hear if it's the truth. And his word for us today is be patient. Be patient. God knows what's going on. Even though it doesn't seem like it's nice, he is in control. And even though things are going crazy and definitely not the way we want them to, God is going to bring a good result out of it. For us personally, for us as a church, for the whole world and eternally. Our word from the Lord today is be patient. I heard a short little poem about patience a while back. It says, patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman, but never in a man. Humorous, But how real. Patience is something that we struggle to have. And even when we get it, to hold on to it, to maintain it, it's difficult. You know, there's that old saying, don't ever pray for patience. Because the process of getting it is so, so difficult. And it's not easy. The word for today is be patient. The word patience was all through the passage that Emma read in James chapter 5. And another word that goes with it, we'll look at those two words in just a moment. Okay. There are so many things that try our patience. Waiting. And a lot of these overlap. You know, we're waiting. It's like there's something we want, need, whatever, and it's just not happening. We're just waiting. We're waiting. We're waiting for something. Got to have patience for that. Sometimes it's people. Got to have patience with people, right? Got to have patience with the circumstances around you. If you're like me, one of the things that tries your patience most is driving. And we'll just leave that where it is. In James's letter, you know, James didn't know anything about what we're facing today, but he certainly knows about all the difficulties that human beings have faced all through time. But in his passage today, he starts out in verse 7 by saying, be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, is implied there. Be patient, therefore. Be patient, therefore. When you see a therefore, you got to figure out what the therefore is there for, and it's always referring to something that occurred before. In other words, he just got done telling us some stuff, which we looked at last week, and he says, in light of that, you need to be patient, therefore. Well, what is it that he told us in the passage we looked at last week? He talked about how in their context and in their day and age, there were rich people that were taking advantage of others, that were oppressing them, that were harming them in a number of ways. These people were being persecuted because of their faith. And if you look back to everything else that James has been talking about in his letter, we need patience for all of it. James has been instructing us about how we can go through trials with victory, how we can deal with temptation without giving in. He's talked about how do we live out our faith and what is it that we need to do to be pleasing to God. He's talked about how we need to control our tongue, and it's such an important and difficult issue. He's talked about it 2 or 3 times. He's talked to us about how we need to submit ourselves to God when inside we sometimes want to go a different direction and we need to learn how to resist the devil. He's talked about how we need to be very careful not to be caught up in the patterns and the things of this world that are anti-God and anti-Christ and will draw us away from God. He talks about how we need to make our plans in light of what God has for us. These are all topics we've already talked about. And in each and every one of these, we need patience. We need patience. Let's talk about a couple different things today. And hopefully we can leave feeling like we've heard from God and we experienced his touch on our life and we've got some ammunition to face the battles we'll face this week. First of all, let's talk about the definition of patience. Patience. The word patience or patient is translated long-suffering in some other translations, and it's mentioned 4 times in this passage. What does patience mean? I think it's one of those things that we all kind of have a general idea. We know when we are being patient and when we're not being patient. We definitely know when somebody else is not being patient. But what does it actually mean? One of the definitions I came across is it means to endure pain, trouble, affliction, or hardship with calmness or quiet submission. Or to endure these difficulties that we've been talking about, but to do so with quiet submission. Another definition that I prefer, I like this one, is, and this is in light of having a relationship with God. Patience is a calm endurance based on the certain knowledge that God is in control. Patience is a calm endurance. If you're taking notes and you wrote that down, underline calm endurance, because that's really the root of it. Calm endurance. Endurance means I'm going to get through this. Calm means that I'm not going to allow myself to get all bent out of shape, to go off the handle, to lose control, to doubt God. Patience is a calm endurance based on the certain knowledge that God is in control. Now, there's another word that is used in this passage that's very similar to patience. It's the word steadfastness. It's mentioned toward the latter part of the passage, steadfastness. Other translations translate this perseverance or endurance. It's mentioned twice in our passage. Steadfastness means steady persistence in a course of action. I like to put it this way, that steadfastness is patience stretched out. In other words, it's patience, but you're having to be patient over a long period of time. I mean, you know, you get stuck in traffic, you need to exercise some patience, but 5 minutes later, it could be, you know, it's all dispersing, you're on your way, and you were patient for 5 minutes. But this idea of steadfastness or perseverance is that I'm having to be patient over days. I'm having to be patient over weeks. We talk about all the constrictions and restrictions and stuff with this. We're having to be patient over months. So between these two, it kind of covers it all. Let's talk about the need for patience. When is it that we need patience? This passage gives us three examples that illustrate circumstances under which we need patience. And the first one is a good thing. You know, not that we enjoy the patient thing and having to wait, but the first one is this: we need patience while waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled. There are certain things that we believe that God has for us, whether it's a specific promise from His Word that we know applies to us, and just issue that warning I give you many times. When you see a promise in God's Word, if you're going to claim it for yourself, make sure that it's a promise that God made for you. Okay, there's a lot of promises for God's people in His Word, but there's also specific promises that He made to specific people, individuals, or nations for a certain period of time. But if there is a promise in God's Word that you believe is for you, but yet you're not seeing that promise fulfilled yet, or maybe God has spoken to your heart, you really do believe that God has promised you something, and you're praying and you're seeking Him, but it's not happened. So we need patience while we're waiting for those promises to be filled. How many of you have something you're waiting on God for? Yeah. Pretty much every hand went up, and if it didn't, it's probably because you just were busy writing notes or something. You're just too tired to get your hand up there. Patience while we're waiting on God's promises to be fulfilled. We have that illustrated here in verse 7. James says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains." What's the picture here? It's the picture of a farmer who has sowed his seed in the field, and he's waiting for it to grow. And we can relate to this. Sometimes we're like the little kid who in kindergarten, they have this little project they work on. They get a styrofoam cup, and they put dirt in it, and they put a seed in it and water it. And the next day, the little kid comes in and says, "It ain't growing." And if he's like most little kids, and you may need to confess that you did, he digs around in the dirt to see if something's happened with that seed. And the teacher's like, no, leave it alone. You're going to mess it up. It takes time. It takes time for that seed to germinate and to grow. And so the picture here with James is the farmer who sowed the seed. This is a good thing. He's anticipating a good harvest. In fact, it's described as the precious fruit of the earth. It's the way God has set things up. It's a promise, you could say, that God has built into creation, that when you sow the seed, it will grow and provide food, and you grow enough, you can sell it, so you got money to other needs. And so this is how I see the promise of God here, that God has set things up to provide what we need and those things that He wants to bless us with, but we need to wait for them with patience. He says, just like the farmer has to plant the seed, then he's got to wait for the late rains, the early rains and the late rains. And that's talking about in their society, where they are in the world, they would plant their seeds in the fall right before the anticipated fall rains. And the idea was they would plant those seeds and the fall rains would come, and that would provide the moisture for the seeds to germinate and to begin to grow. But in that part of the world, after those fall rains, there's a long dry period. And those plants grow, but they're struggling to survive, and often they don't look real healthy, but that's okay, because under normal conditions, there's the spring rains. And the spring rains come just before harvest, and as that water comes down and the plants soak it up, it causes the grain to ripen and be abundant, and then the rains stop and you harvest. That's the way the cycle is supposed to go. And he says the farmer is patient. He may not look like that it's taking so long for the plants to grow. He may not like the way the plants look right now during the dry season, but he knows that under normal conditions, the rains are going to come and there will be a good harvest. And in the same way, as we are waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled and answered in our lives, we need to trust that God is in control and he will send the rains, whatever it takes, to bring that plan to fruition, that good plan. So we need patience while we're waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled. Now, let me just give a side note here that sometimes we think of patience as, well, I just need to sit and wait. Okay. Well, we need to wait, but it doesn't mean just sitting. The farmer had other things to do while the plants were growing. If he had access to other water, since it wasn't raining, he would irrigate. He would try to water his plants. It was a time to prepare the barns. It was time to maintain and repair the equipment that is going to be needed for harvesting. It was a time to weed and get out those things that are going to cause the harvest not to be as good. And there's so many things we could apply to our lives, but that's not the purpose today. Just that while we're waiting on God, we need to be busy. Busy about doing the work of God's kingdom. In fact, we got so many promises of God in his word. If we'll be busy about his work, he'll take care of every single one of our needs and fulfill every promise. But we still need patience while we're waiting. What promises of God are you waiting on him to fulfill? There's a great promise in Galatians 6:9. Paul says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." He says, listen, you're going through a tough time. You're waiting on God to come through. You got your promises of God. If I could apply this verse to this point, he says, just keep on doing what God's called you to do. Be patient, be faithful. And if you do that, if you don't give up, you will reap the harvest. You will see the promise fulfilled. The second condition under which we need patience is patience while dealing with difficult people. Patience while dealing with difficult people. We see this in verse 10 when he says, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." Now, that's pretty much all he says about that. Who were these prophets? A prophet, by definition, is someone who speaks for God. Okay? And we have all kinds of prophets in the Old Testament, and we have some in the New Testament, people to whom God gave words to tell to his people, words of encouragement and challenge and words of judgment and warning. Unfortunately, most often God's people needed the words of judgment and warning because they had walked away from their relationship with God. They had given themselves over to the things of this world. In the Old Testament, you see them worshiping other idols and serving other, quote, gods. And so the prophets would come from God because of God's love to warn them of the consequences that were coming. Sometimes the consequences that were already there because they had forsaken their relationship, their covenant with God. But because they brought this message that disrupted the people's lives, that basically told them, you're not doing the right thing, that disrupted their pursuit of pleasure and prosperity in the wrong ways, they didn't like the messages of the prophets. And so the prophets were rejected. They were persecuted. They were injured. They were harmed. You can read the stories of Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and the things that came against them, the way people came against them as they spoke God's word, but yet they patiently continued to do what God called them to do. They were definitely dealing with difficult people. They were mocked, tortured, scourged, put in chains, in prison, stoned. Tradition tells us that Isaiah, the way that the evil king killed him was to put him in a hollow log and then have that hollow log sawn in half while he was alive. That's what these prophets faced. They were ill-treated. But they were obedient and they were faithful in spite of the hardships that they endured. Chances are you probably will not have someone that's going to try to take your life because they don't agree with you. I don't know. Lately, I've heard seen some pretty vehement arguments in various settings. Makes you wonder. But you're going to have to deal with difficult people. Every single one of us knows this, right? Why is it that other people can't get it that I'm right? I mean, don't you feel the same way? I mean, I don't care what it's about, whether it's the coronavirus and its cause and its effects and how we should deal with it. And well, you know, why can't people get it that I know what's best? I know what's right. Just like they can't get it that you know what's right. In politics, don't even get started with, we won't even get started with politics. Why in the world would anybody disagree with you or me? Patience while dealing with difficult people. It's a part of life. We're going to have to deal with it. Right now, we are not having to deal with persecution per se, although there are some parts in the country where people are beginning to wonder because of things that are being said and done in certain ways. But we'll have to deal with difficult people. And can I tell you, the prophets did it and you can do it too. Now, let me give you another side note to this one before we go on to the third one. Try not to be one of those difficult people. Okay? Because to somebody else, you are one of those difficult people. If just because you don't agree with them. But can I tell you that there is that old saying that we can learn to disagree agreeably, and that's what we need to work on. The third circumstance under which we need patience is patience while enduring difficult circumstances. So you got waiting on God, you got difficult people, you got difficult circumstances. You know, it is not associated with other people, but just things that happen. Things that happen around me. Things that happen within me. These circumstances that come this way. In our passage today, James gives us the example of Job in verse 11. He says, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast." There's that word steadfast. "You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Job, most people, not all perhaps, but most people know the basics of the story of Job. Job was a godly man. One day in heaven, Satan comes before God, and God asks Satan what he's been up to. He says, "I've been going around the world, blah, 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 looking at things over." And God says, "Have you seen my servant Job?" I mean, if I could paraphrase what this, he's passionate about me. He loves me. He serves me. And Satan says, "Well, no wonder you've blessed him so much. Nothing bad ever happens to him. What else is he going to do? Let some bad stuff happen to him and he'll curse you. He'll turn his back on you." And God says, "Oh, yeah. Okay. Go ahead. Do something to him, but don't touch him." Story goes on. And very, very shortly, all of Job's children are killed. Natural disasters. His crops are stolen. His herds are stolen. His servants are massacred. One escapes to come and tell him. And he does not deny God. He does not deny his faith in God. He clings to his trust in God. So Satan is back in heaven again, and God says, "See, I told you." And Satan says, "Well, yeah, but you didn't let me do anything to him. He's okay." He's probably figuring, "Well, you know what? I'm all right." And God says, "Okay, go ahead. Do something to him. Just don't take his life." So God gave Satan permission to afflict him, and he was afflicted with boils, just pus sores that would grow large and break, and he'd have to scrape it, and just disgusting and terrible pain and agony all the time. And still, Job clung to his faith in God. Job is an example of patience while enduring difficulties, especially if we do not understand why. Job suffered just about every way you can think of. He suffered emotionally. He lost most of his family. He didn't lose his wife. And the only reason that Satan left his wife alive is that he knew he could use his wife. And he did. Job's wife came to him and said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Job suffered materially, financially, lost most all of his possessions. He suffered physically with his illness. He suffered mentally when his wife and his friends came to comfort him. But when he clung to his faith in God and said, "I've not done anything wrong, never claimed to be perfect, but I didn't," his friend says, "Well, that can't be right." And they turned on him, everybody. His loved ones turned on him. And you know, when we read the story of Job, we see that he did do some complaining and questioning and wondering and all that kind of stuff, but he never stopped trusting and obeying God. And as far as we know, we don't know that he ever received an explanation as to why things happened the way they did. Now, God turned the whole situation around when the time of trial was up. Fascinating study. We can't dig any more deeply into it right now. But the thing is we're going to face difficult circumstances. And hopefully, your difficult circumstances will not reach the level of Job's. But he says, Job was patient through all that. And God blessed him for it. So you can do the same thing. I can't tell you how many times I've gone through something. It's like, God, why in the world are you letting me go through this? Why is this? There doesn't seem to be any really good reason. It's just come out of nowhere. And then later on, looking back, I can say, aha, God, I see what you were doing. I see what you were doing. And many of you could give that same testimony. That should cause us to have faith now when we're going through things we don't understand to say, well, you know what? God must have a plan. He must. And so we need patience in those times. Well, what does James tell us should be the motivation for our patience? What is it that should help us to desire to be patient, that should motivate us, that should get us looking beyond what we're facing? In this passage, we see that the motivation is the coming of the Lord. Verses 7 through 9, he mentions this three times, once in each verse. He says, be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. Then he has the illustration about the farmer. Verse 8, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Verse 9, do not grumble against one of the brothers and sisters so that you may be, not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door, talking about the coming of Jesus. If we could just summarize, in the middle of all this stuff, we need to focus on Jesus. We've got to deal with the issues in our lives. We've got to deal with what's going on around us in the world. We need to be informed about what's happening in our culture and society and nation to make good decisions that we fortunately have a privilege and a responsibility to take part in. But that should not be our focus. I was going to say this later in the message, but I'm just going to go ahead and say it right now. I think that there are some people, and I can't know for sure because I don't know what's going on in their heart and their mind, and I don't know their personal habits. But I wonder if there are not some people that are struggling so hard and are so frustrated and maybe even sometimes so angry as believers, because they're spending more time focusing on the stuff that's going on out there. The virus and all its effects. Politics and both one side against the other. And not enough time focusing on Jesus. I don't know if that hits you hard. I don't have any particular person in mind. But if that hits your heart, I encourage you to pray about that. Lord, am I so caught up and what's going on in our world, what's going on with all the turmoil and the virus and the racial tensions and the politics, am I so caught up in that I am not seeking you and looking to you and focusing on you and prioritizing you in my relationship with you as I should? This is the coming of the Lord. Let's talk about when Jesus comes back. We have the great promise. Jesus is going to come back one day. He's going to make everything right. The things we love to talk about, especially at funerals, but our great comforts, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more pain, no more illness, no more sickness, no more death. Eternity with God, Jesus is going to come back. Now, some of our problems will be resolved before then. Thank God for that. Some of them won't. Some of the things that we deal with that are issues in our lives, we're just going to have to keep being patient and deal with little by little by little till Jesus comes back and settles everything. But the thing is, he is going to come back. There will be an end, and everything will be made right. That's the hope that we have in Scripture. And this was a constant expectation, both in the days of James when he wrote this almost 2,000 years ago, all through history, even to today. But that raises the question, why hasn't he come back yet? In fact, You probably have heard people say, yeah, right, I've been hearing about Jesus coming back my whole life, and it's been 2,000 years. Everything's pretty much the same as it always has been. There's good, and there's bad, and there's turmoil, and it dies down, and then it comes back up again, and there's sickness, and it passes, and all this other, you know, life just goes on. Everything's pretty much the same. This whole idea of Jesus coming back and God making everything, that's just pie in the sky and something you want to hope in to get you through the day. You ever known somebody that had that kind of attitude? You know what? They had that kind of attitude just shortly after Jesus went to heaven. In fact, Peter writes about it in 2 Peter chapter 3. You can go back and read the whole chapter later. But he says, you know, there are people out there that are saying, you know, God's not going to get involved in this world again. Jesus isn't coming back. I mean, just look, everything continues the way it always has been. And he says, they forget about the other times God broke into history, like with the flood and a couple of other things. He says, God's going to break into history again. But he explains why God is waiting. He explains to the people almost 2,000 years ago why God has waited to send Jesus back. And that explanation is still good for us today. And it's in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. He says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. See, in God's time frame, it's only been 2 days. Little joke. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Just two things I want to point out there. First of all, soon for God is different than soon for us. It's still soon for God. We can see this when we deal with our children or children, other people's children, if we don't have children, you know. Child says, hey, can I have a cookie? You can have one soon after we eat supper. 5 minutes later, the child comes back and says, can I have my cookie now? No, I told you we're going to have it after supper. Supper's in 3 hours. Now, to you, that's soon. To the child, he figures he's going to grow old and die by then. It's just his perspective. It's just, he lives for the now. And we're the same way. We're the same way. Same thing. We talk to our kids. We're going to go on vacation. We're going to go see Aunt Martha. Does anybody have an Aunt Martha? Anyway, we're going to go see Aunt Martha. When are we going to go? We're going to go soon. The next day, the child gets up and says, okay, we ready to pack up? No, vacation isn't for 3 weeks. And he's like, 3 weeks? You know, for you, that's soon. You got so much you got to do to get ready to go and wrap things up at work and at home and so many things you got to take care of before you take off. But for the child, it's like, that's not soon. That's like, whoo, way out there. And in the same way, soon for God is different than soon for us. But even more important that it, you know, this passage tells us we need to be patient while we're waiting for the Lord because God is right now being patient. You see, we're waiting on God's patience. God is going to put an end to things. God is going to put an end to all the evil, pain, sorrow, sickness, all that kind of stuff. But to do so, he basically has to say, okay, history's over. And that means that anyone who has not yet chosen to have a relationship with him will be lost forever. And the Bible says he's not ready to do that yet. There will come a day where he'll say, okay, enough is enough, we're done. But it says he is deliberately waiting because there are those he wants to be part of his family who have not yet made that choice. And you know what? If he had put an end to things 10 years ago, that might have included you. Or 20 years ago, or 30, or 100 years ago, it would have included every single one of us. We wouldn't have had the opportunity to have a relationship with God 100 years ago. None of us would have been alive yet. Aren't you glad God waited? So am I. You know, I long for his return. I long for an end to all this junk and everything. I love my life. I love being pastor here. I love my wife, my family. But I long for that day too. But you know, I know some people that I want to come to know Jesus. And so I'm willing to wait. I'm willing to wait. So he gives this motivation as the coming of the Lord. Well, if we know, you know, it could happen anytime, but yet it may be a while. So how does that motivate us? Well, it just lets us know that, you know, God is going to take care of things. All right. So we need to be patient because Jesus will come back. It may be tomorrow. It may be today. It may not be till next year. It may not be for another 100 years, but he is coming back. And when he comes back, God will judge. So we need to be patient because God will judge. When there are things in our life that people are saying or doing or circumstances, and it's not right, This passage tells us there will come a day that God will come back, and he will judge and make everything right. He's going to judge those who are causing problems for us and for the world. Now, it'd be very easy at this point to kind of gloat and say, well, they're going to get theirs. But can I tell you, we need to work real hard to not do that, but instead to pray, God, may they come to a place of repentance so they can know you. Because maybe at one time you were that person that somebody would have said, well, they're going to get theirs. You know, we want God's mercy and grace in our lives. We want justice and judgment on the people that are frustrating us or the circumstances, but we need to keep that in mind. But he will judge those that are causing problems for us in the world, but it also indicates that he's going to judge us. In other words, that should be a motivating factor to be patient so we don't do things that we shouldn't do. Now, in what sense would a believer be judged? Well, let me make it very clear. It's not about salvation. It's not about whether you get to heaven or not. Because that's not based on anything that you can do or not do. The Bible makes it very clear, if we get into heaven, it's because we have chosen to put our trust in Jesus Christ and the fact that he died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. He was buried and he rose again to new life. And that as we put our trust in him, he will forgive us of our sins as we repent of them, and he will give us new life. But the Bible also makes it very clear that if we have that new life within us, it will change our life. And we will one day stand before Jesus to give an accounting for our life, for what we did with it, what we did with all the resources he gave to us, our time and our talents and our money and possessions, because he's called us to work for his kingdom. So that should challenge us. That should encourage us to be patient. He's going to come back and we're going to stand before him, and hopefully we can look forward to that saying, I will one day be rewarded because of what I did for him. Because that's what the Bible says, that as we seek to live for him, love him, and serve him, we will be rewarded as we do that with his help. None of us are going to do it perfectly, but God understands that. But it's interesting that James throws one little thing in here. It almost seems out of place, but as we've seen already in this letter, that this seems to have been a problem among the churches that he was writing to, and that is that people were getting frustrated with each other. They were arguing with one another. They were complaining about and to each other. They were grumbling with one another. So right in the same context about the coming of the Lord in verse 9, he says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So there's the positive side of one day Jesus is coming back, and if I've really served him to the best of my ability and to the degree that I have, he's going to reward me. But he says, you need to get rid of the stuff in your life that doesn't belong there. And he gives one example. He says, don't be grumbling about one another. Don't be fussing with one another. I mean, how appropriate can that be even for us today? Even within the church, even within the body of Christ, even within people who truly love and serve God with a passion, there are so many different opinions and ideas about all the things I've already talked about. The virus and how we deal with it, politics, all these other things. And because of what I said, we believe we're right. And we can have that tendency to want to grumble and complain. I can't believe that person believes that or acts that way or does that or whatever. And we get ourselves all worked up. And God says that does not have a place among his people. We can discuss things. We should discuss things. We should be able to do so calmly. I don't see much of that. I don't mean in our church because don't see you guys discussing, but I'm talking about on Facebook and in the media and all that kind of. Can I tell you, there are forces that are actively at work to stir up people to be at each other out in the world, but also in the church. And I don't mean just spiritual forces, although that's the root of it. There are other forces that are out there, I believe with all my heart, that are doing everything they can to stir things up. And we as Christians shouldn't fall in that trap. As I said before, we need to learn to disagree agreeably. That the fact that we are a Christian is much more important than the fact that we might be a Democrat or a Republican. The fact that we are a Christian is much more important than I take this stand about the virus and its treatment and that stand. Our relationship with Jesus Christ should be the foremost priority and the thing upon which we base our fellowship and our love for one another. We can disagree about so many other things, but you know what? We love Jesus together. And God has called us not to focus so much on this junk as he has called us to reach other people in the love of Jesus and touch their lives and meet their needs, even if they don't agree with me. So we need to be patient in light of Jesus' coming because God will judge. God's going to make it right. But also, I already mentioned this, be patient because God will reward. It's very clear he'll reward us for our obedience and our faithfulness. Verse 11 mentions blessing. It says, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. Those who have been patient, trying to do the right thing. It doesn't indicate that they're perfect, but just trying to live for Jesus, do the right thing. They're blessed by God. They're blessed by God. Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, particularly when you're being opposed because of your faith. He says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's dealing with difficult people, especially in light of our faith. But the passage I read earlier, Galatians 6, 9, has to do with our circumstances. We will be rewarded. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. That word blessed means that we receive God's approval and acceptance. James also has mentioned another good result earlier in the book in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. We don't like this instruction, but he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, which is patience through time, right? And what does that produce? And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, God says that when he allows you to go through these things, waiting on his promises, dealing with difficult people, dealing with difficult circumstances, he's got a plan and purpose. And if you will do that with patience, seeking him, depending on him, trusting in him, he's going to bring about a good result. And one of that good result is he's going to mature you. He's going to perfect you. You're going to be a much better you. You're going to be the best you can be with his help. And I'll tell you one thing about the return of Jesus is that we won't have to be patient anymore. Just thinking out loud here. There's nothing to be patient for anymore. No more sickness, sorrow, pain, death, difficulty, separation. So it leaves one last topic for us to talk about real quickly. How do we develop patience then? If we are to be patient, you know, we've talked about why we need it and the circumstances and all that kind of stuff, and Jesus is coming back. But how do we do that? And James doesn't spend much time talking about it. He just tells us to do it. But if you look at verse 8, there's this little nugget there. He says, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish your hearts. Other ways that's translated is strengthen your hearts. What does that mean? It means to stand firm, to fix firmly, to make secure. He says, you in your inner being, your heart, not your physical heart, but the sense of the heart being who you really are at the core of your being. He says, let it be firmly fixed. In context, it means on God, on Jesus, on his plans, on his care for you, on his looking over you. Let it be firmly fixed. He says, be encouraged, be solid. So how do we develop patience? Heard a story about a young Christian who went to an older believer and he said, would you please pray for me? I need to be more patient. And the older believer says, let's pray right now. And so they got together and the old saint began to pray. He says, Lord, this young man wants patience. So Lord, I pray that you would send him tribulation in the morning. And Lord, I pray that you would send him tribulation in the afternoon. Lord, send this young man. And the young man stopped him and said, stop. I didn't ask you to pray that I'd have tribulation. I asked that you'd pray that I would develop patience. And the older saint says, that's how you develop patience. You go through difficulty. You go through tribulation. You see, we don't want to hear this, but how do you develop patience? As you're going through difficult times, you just make a decision. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to say the right thing. I'm going to behave the right. I'm going to make the right choice. And what is the right thing? It's what God tells us to do in any specific situation. You know, the alternatives to patience, many of them are ungodly, you know, to just let loose our anger, to give up, to punch somebody out, to run away. I mean, anything that you can think of besides being patient probably is not a good thing. You know, we've got the tribulation, but we need the patience. Going back to that definition, what is patience? It's calm endurance. How do we have that calm endurance? Well, let me just give you a couple of things. Some of these are not even in this passage, but they're in God's Word, and it's very, very clear that we can do, that we need to do if we want to have patience. And let me add to that peace in the midst of all this stuff we're facing. The first one is this: cultivate your relationship with God. I've already referred to that a couple times. We can so easily get sidetracked watching and reading the news and Facebook and conversations and arguments and all that kind of stuff, that cultivating our relationship with God takes a back seat when it should have the front seat. We spend more time cultivating our relationship with God than we do pursuing all the different things that are causing discord in our world and in our hearts. How do we do that? You've heard it so many times. You need to give yourselves over to prayer. You need to spend time with God. Spend time with God every day. You need to pray. You need to talk to Him. It's through prayer that we build the relationship, but it's also through prayer that we ask Him for help. It's like, God, I know You want me to be patient. And God, I want to be patient, but right now it's hard. We pray, we read God's Word, we're involved in God's Word. Sometimes we take our involvement with God's Word way too lightly. Again, God's Word will help us to build that relationship with Him, but it also will give us instruction on how we are to live and what we should do in the midst of our circumstances, and it will encourage us, the promises of God, His reassurances that He is always with us, will never leave us or forsake us. The next thing is we need to trust in God's plans. Do you really trust God? We'd like to say, yes, of course we trust God. Do you trust that He's really in control of what you're going through right now? Do you really trust that He wants what's best for you? Do you really trust that if He's letting you go through something you don't like right now, that's very, very difficult, maybe even painful, that there is a good reason for it? You need to trust in God's plans. Rejoice that God has a good plan in mind. Again, going back to verse 11, when it says, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord. You've seen the purpose of the Lord. Some translation says, you know, you see what God finally brought about. I hate that word, finally. I'd love to be, you see what God immediately brought about. No, what he find? And what he's saying is that God's got a plan. And you can see it in Job's life. Job went through terrible things, but God had a plan, brought him out the other side. He says, in the same way, you can rejoice that God has a good plan for you and for your circumstances, for your life. And I love the way he ends verse 11. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. God's plan for you is good. It requires some difficult stuff to get there, but it is good. One of my favorite verses, you've heard me quote it so much, is Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. It doesn't say all things are good. It says if you really love God and you're trying to live for Him, God will work with you. You got to do your part, walk in obedience, but He's going to bring good out of whatever you may face. Two more things left. Number one, the next one is build your relationships with other believers. We need each other. And rather than grumble and complain and be frustrated because that brother or sister doesn't believe the exact same way I do about this situation, we need to say, I am here for you. And I love you. And I'm praying for you. And if you ever need someone to talk to, call me. Now, if it's about one of the areas where we disagree, let's get on a different subject, like the goodness of God. Okay? Because we don't need to get into an argument. But I'm here for you. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir one another to love, and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I know that part there, not neglecting meeting together. That's not to bring any kind of condemnation to people who do not feel safe because of their specific circumstances to get out in public and even to church in this situation. But can I tell you that we can meet together in other ways? They're not the best way. We're looking forward to that day we can all meet together safely in the future. But we can meet together on the phone. We can meet together through Skype and FaceTime and Zoom meetings and phone calls and by encouraging one another through emails and texts and phone, all those different ways. We need each other. We need to be patient with each other. The last thing is this. Rejoice in any progress you've made. Patience grows over time. You see, you might say, you know, I've been trying so hard to be patient and I blew it again yesterday. But let me ask you a question. Did you handle it better than you would have 2 months ago or a year ago? If the answer is yes, say, thank you, Jesus. I'm not there yet, but I'm doing better. If the answer is no, go back to step one. Spend more time in God's presence. Grow closer to Him. Ask Him for help. Say, God, I am really messing up. I need your help. He'll give it to you. He will. But rejoice in any progress you've made. I started out, and I'll conclude the same way. We live in trying times. And we can't wait for them to get over. But thank God they will not last forever. One day Jesus is going to come back and make everything right. He'll take care of some of the other problems before then, but they will be taken care of. And you know, God's going to get us through, and He's going to bring good out of it as we trust in Him. So I challenge you to trust in Him. Let's all stand together. Here's what we're going to do. The worship team is going to sing. Myself, Pastor Henry, and Emma, and our three elders that are here will be down here in front. We'll have our masks on. If you would like prayer about anything in your life, or maybe you'd like to come because you've got a loved one that's dealing something, want somebody to pray with you about, and you feel comfortable doing so, come and join with one of us. If you would like to come up here and pray on your own, go right ahead. Just don't approach one of us. Just find another place to pray. If you want to make a place of prayer right there where you are, just standing there, sitting back down, kneeling at your place, I encourage you to do that. I'll come back in just a little bit to close our time in prayer, but I challenge you and encourage you to take this time to touch God's throne, to pray about whatever it is that He spoke to you about in this message, and to get some things settled here before we go home. But if you would like prayer during this song, feel free to come. We'll be glad to minister to you. Heavenly Father, we love you today. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. In the midst of all that we face, Lord, I thank you that we have your promises that you will never leave us or forsake us. Whether we sense your presence, you are always with us. Your Spirit, Lord God, dwells within us if we put our trust in you. If Jesus is our Savior and Lord, and you will empower us and strengthen us and encourage us and help us. And Lord, we ask for that today because we need it. God, you know what we're going to face this week. We know some of it, but a lot of it we don't. And we pray, dear God, that in the midst of whatever comes our way, that we would patiently seek you and respond in a way that is godly and is encouraging and faith-building to others if they knew about our circumstances, because we trust you. God, we pray about the current situations we're facing right now that are difficult, Lord. The physical needs in our bodies, Lord, our financial needs, the concern we have for ourselves and for other people, the concern we have about what's going on in our nation and our world. God, I pray, Lord God, for deliverance, for healing, for strength, for peace. I pray that we'd have that calm assurance as we seek to be patient. And God, I thank you that you are going to bring great things, Lord. There's going to be so many testimonies, as there always are, of how you've worked in and through our difficult circumstances for your glory, Lord God, and for our good. And God, I thank you that there will come a day, one day Jesus will come back. No more sorrow, no more sickness, no more pain, no more death, no more separation. Thank you, Lord. that Jesus paid for all of that on the cross. And God, I'm not focused on it today, but I pray for anyone who's here or who is hearing this or watching this later or now, who does not know you. God, I know your Spirit is working in their heart. I pray that they would choose to turn to you, to confess their sins and repent of them and surrender their life to you, putting their trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for them on the cross, so that their sins can be forgiven and they can begin a new life in you. God, we thank you for that. God, I pray that as we go out of this place today and enter our world, that we would not just go forth with a determination to be patient and trusting in you, but to do what you've called us to do in our world this week. And God, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.